John chapter 11, and we'll start off in verse number 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And then let's jump down to verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, you please help me as I try to convey this thought, Lord, that you have for us tonight. Pray, Lord, you please do a work in my heart, do a work in the hearts of these people here. May you get the glory and honor for what's done, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thomas is known for doubting the resurrection of Christ, but he has here spoken a great statement that we're going to kind of delve into that thought a little bit today. The passage we just read, Jesus is saying that he's going to go up to Jerusalem in spite of the fact that the last time he was there, the Jews sought to stone him. The disciples were not very inclined to go back to Jerusalem with him, but they were convinced, because they were convinced that the Jews were ready to stone Jesus and that they would probably be stoned as well. But the word of Thomas influenced the rest of the disciples, including Judas, to go back to Jerusalem. There is a part of our Christian life that God wants every person to grow to. God wants complete control over our lives. During World War II, our soldiers, under the command of General Douglas MacArthur, fought hard for the complete and unconditional surrender of the Japanese army. God wants a total and unconditional surrender of our will to his control. Thomas was willing at this point, though it was not the time for Jesus to die, Thomas was willing to die with Jesus at this time. He was willing to give up his life for Jesus. So God wants total and complete surrender of our will to his control. Surrender means to yield to the power of another, to give or deliver up possession upon compulsion or demand, as to surrender one's person to an enemy or to surrender a fort or a ship. In the Revolutionary War, John Paul Jones was famous for saying to his British opponent, "I have not yet begun to fight." But in the battle for our will, when God is in battling for our will, that is not the right attitude to have. It is best to completely surrender to God's will. In the passage we read, Thomas was willing to go back to Jerusalem with Christ, even if it meant death, not just to Christ, but to himself. He was willing to give up his will of what his flesh wanted to go through the danger that was potentially there at Jerusalem. The psalmist asked this question in Psalm 116, verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" We're going to try to delve into the topic of full surrender tonight. There's several different types of surrender. There's a surrender to salvation. Many of us, how many of you are saved tonight? Amen. Amen. All right. Romans 10, 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God calls a sinner to repentance for salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts that person until they finally yield their will and accept Christ as their Savior. So there's a surrender to salvation. There's a surrender of our future. Such would be when a young person would dedicate their life to be a full-time Christian. Yes, that dedication starts when the day that they made that decision, but it is also futuristic, meaning I'm dedicating my life that I will one day, when I get out of my parents' house, I will continue to serve God with my life. It is their goal in life to serve God. Such a young person should go off to Bible college and learn more about what God would have for them to do. Also, most of the parents in this room, you have dedicated your children at some point or another that you will raise them even from now till throughout the future to serve God. There's a surrender to a calling. Paul in Acts chapter 26, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." When God called Paul on the Damascus road, He did not disobey God at all, but he did everything God said exactly as he said and immediately when he said it. In Exodus 3, chapter 3 and 4, Moses had to get to that point of surrender to the calling of God. And when he eventually did, he was greatly used by God. The apostles were each called by Jesus Christ to follow him. The invitation was given, but they had to surrender their will to the calling of Jesus. And after they did that, he used them to work many miracles, and they saw many thousands saved. Then the last one, there is a surrender of our daily will. In John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Bless you. Webster's dictionary described the word will in this way: that faculty of mind by which we determine either to do or not do an action. That faculty which is exercised in deciding between two or more objects which we shall do or not do. The understanding or reason compares different motives or actions. The judgment determines which motive or action is preferable, and the will decides which course to take. That's the first definition. The second definition is the word choice. The word choice. So our will can be the power of our daily choice that we need to surrender. Have you ever heard someone say the phrase, "I have no choice"? Of course we've heard that. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 in his model prayer, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now imagine that. All the angels are up there right now at God's beckoning call. He can call any woman by name, and he'll tell them to do something, and at the speed of light, they will go and do that thing without hesitation. They will do that. Imagine if God could speak to us. If we were close enough to God for God to speak to us throughout the day, what he would want us to do, and we'd be immediately obedient. So our will can be the power of our daily choice. If God's will were able to be done as it is in heaven, in the lives of every person here today, including myself, surely God's presence and power will be manifested in such a greater way than it is now. It is interesting that Jesus spoke these words before he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." He said that "thy will be done" before he started teaching us that we need to make requests for ourselves. We need to be surrendered to God's will first. When we pray, we need to be surrendered to God's will. We need to ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Instead of just coming to the Lord and asking him for all the things that we want and that we need to ask him, "Lord, what do you want? What do you need? What do you want me to do today?" And then after that, we ask him for things that we need. Whatever he wants us to do, we must be willing to do it. And we must be willing to put aside what we want to do in order that we might do what he wants us to do. So our will can be the power of the fulfillment of our own natural or selfish desires. My natural desire is to do the daily tasks that I think need done. I decide when I need to mow the grass. I decide when to play with my daughter. I decide when to take my wife on a date. I decide those things. I decide to go sowing, when I'm going to go sowing. All these things are good and right, and they need to be done, but the what of the will of God is not all there is. There's also the when. And sometimes you got to wait on the where. One of my selfish desires, as you know, is the desire to go fishing. I love fishing. I thoroughly enjoy fishing. I don't catch much, but I like fishing. I catch more sticks and weeds than I catch fish. I think next time I'm going to take some Tannerite with me and go fishing and see what happens. I heard of a missionary that did that. He was down in like Argentina or Peru, somewhere down there, and he went with some men, and they walked for like 6 or 8 hours to get to a certain river, and they didn't have any fishing equipment, and so he's wondering what they're going to do. And so they're carrying these black plastic bags, and no one's got any fishing equipment, and they get to this river, and one guy reaches in his back pocket, pulls out a stick of dynamite, lights the thing, and throws it in. Boom! hey, Mr. Missionary, how well can you swim? Take a black bag and fill it up with fish. I'm good. I'm not that desperate yet. I'm getting close, but I'm not that desperate yet. So I'm not quite the person you want to learn, I'm not quite the person you want to go with to learn how to fish, but I enjoy fishing, and I do believe it has sincerely helped my prayer life. It has helped my prayer life. I know enough about fishing to know that I don't know much about fishing. I went with Matt Shell one time, and I was catching them left and right. I went out by myself and did the same thing, and I couldn't catch anything. Don't know what it is. I know you need a pole, a ring, a streel. Wow. A reel, a string, and a lure. Then you need to do those mouth exercises and more that Brother Nichols talked about. So you throw it out and you pray for something to happen. Okay, enough with that. Wintertime is coming. As we have known, I think yesterday morning it was like 43 degrees outside when I went to work. That's a blessing. But even though winter is coming, there will still be people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church who will still go out soul winning like they're supposed to because they know it is God's will and they're going to do God's will. Dr. Gomez told us a while back about a story about a soul winning experience that he had. It was winter time, an extremely cold day, well into the negative temperatures with very high winds that day, but it was their soul winning day. And even though their flesh didn't want to go out, they went out anyways. And I don't know how long they were out, but they got out of their car and started walking up to a house. Well, one man had a stack of tracks in his hand. He slipped on the ice. The tracks went into the air, and the high wind just blew it everywhere. They decided that they had spread the gospel enough that day, so they got in their car and went home. But at least they went out. At least they went out. But the Hiles told his preacher boys in his sermon called Duty, "Young men, there is coming a day when it is going to be your soul winning day, and the temperature is going to be 107 degrees. You will have in your hand 10 prospect cards, 5 are Buddhist and 5 are Muslim. And what you do at that moment will do more to build your ministry than all the sermons you will ever preach put together. Because character, discipline, duty, do what's right, surrendering of your will to do the will of God. Our natural and selfish desire at that moment will not be to go out soul winning. Sometimes it may be too hot. Sometimes it's too cold. But we must not give in to our natural or selfish desires, but we must do God's will. So we got examples of full surrender. We got Moses. Every time Moses was faced with something that he could not handle, he went to the Lord about it. In fact, every time he faced anything, he went to the Lord about it. And so, beside that, Moses spent much time in prayer to God. We've been given some insight into the private prayer life of Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Whenever God told Moses to do something, he did it right away. He didn't hesitate. He did it. God never had to wonder whether or not Moses was going to do what he said. Only one time is ever recorded in Scripture that Moses ever did not obey the Lord perfectly in what he commanded him to do. But in 39 verses in the Bible, it is said that Moses was the servant of the Lord. Moses was fully surrendered to doing God's will. We have Joshua in chapter 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Joshua was fully surrendered to the Lord's will. In fact, Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How did he get to that point? In Exodus 33, verse 11, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." He spent time with God. He spent time with God. He built up his relationship with God by obedience to the will of God that he learned through prayer and Bible reading, reading the books of the law that Moses had copied out. And he did the Lord's will, but the servitude of Joshua was tested again when he was 80 years old, now as the leader of Israel in Moses' place. Just before Jericho, he met with the captain of the Lord's host, and he fell on his face and declared once again that he was the servant of the Lord. He was able to do that when he was 80 because he did that when he was 40.
Right.
And when he was a young man. Amen. If we're not doing it now, we're not going to do it then.
Yes.
We have to surrender now to do the Lord's will. It's easier to start now and keep on going than it is to get way down the road and, okay, I'm going to change this thing. When you're already set in your ways, it's just not going to happen. We need to surrender to the Lord now and do His will now. You have the Apostle Paul. He was fully surrendered to the Lord's will. Four times, Paul is called a servant of Jesus Christ. Three of those were himself saying that. One of those was the demon-possessed girl in the book of Acts that said that of him. These men are servants of the Most High God. So it's one thing for you to say it about yourself. It's another thing for the devil to say that you are a servant of the Lord. What does the devil say about us individually? Then, of course, we have Jesus. Jesus is our premier example of a life fully surrendered to God. Jesus, being God, did not even pick the disciples without spending all night in prayer to God. When Jesus called Peter on that day, Peter met with someone who had been up all night in prayer to God. I'm not saying you have to pray all night to God, but I'm saying it wouldn't hurt for us to pray more. I will attempt to sum up in one verse the key to the greatness of the life of Christ on earth. In Luke 22:42, it says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He set the example for us. And even told us in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus was fully surrendered to do the will of God. There's even parts in the Bible where he said, "The words that I speak, it's not me that speaketh, but the Father gave me the words." He even said the very words that he spoke was what the Father wanted him to say. So why should we give our full surrender? First reason, it's our reasonable service. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There are three things that we cannot truly comprehend as human beings: how wonderful heaven is, how horrible hell is, and the length of eternity. We can't comprehend fully those things. Of course, we haven't seen them. But if we really understood just how good heaven is, what God has given to us, if we really understood just how bad hell is and what we deserve to get, and what the Lord has delivered us from, then we would do more of the Lord's will. But for the people in the Bible, especially in the beginning parts of the Old Testament, all they had was a command from God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have the written word of God. God appeared to them, spoke, and they obeyed. And that was it. We have the full word of God. We have to obey it. We must obey it. The word hell does not appear in the Bible until Deuteronomy 32:22. So all those before that time did not know what hell was. They didn't know. In fact, before Moses, the law was not even written for them to even know about hell. So what excuse do we have, who have multiple copies of the fully finished Word of God in our homes? What excuse do we have? We should be doing more of God's will because we know more of God's will than those people back then did. Yeah, Abraham was called the friend of God and he didn't even have a Bible. Moses, God spoke with him as a man, face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he just had the first five books if he'd had them at that point. We must obey the will of God. Because of the sufferings of Christ, because of salvation that is freely given to us, it is reasonable that we should put the doing of His will first and foremost in our daily life. The word reasonable in Romans 12:1 is the Greek word logikos, which is where we get our English word logical. It is reasonable. It is logical. It makes sense that we should fully surrender our bodies and our wills to Christ every day. It's logical. When someone does something really nice for you, what is the logical thing to do? Thank you.
Yes, sir.
If they're Bar away, you've already left the house, write him a thank you note. That's the logical thing to do.
Right.
It would not be illogical if I took my fishing pole and tried to catch fish in Walmart parking lot. Y'all would look at me kind of strange and think I'm kind of strange. It is reasonable, it is logical for us to surrender to do the will of God. It's our reasonable service. It pleases God. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said in this verse that if he sought to please men, then he would not be able to be a servant of Christ because he had switched masters. The boss of the servant is the master. You have the dictator, you have the slave. You have the master, you have the servant. Matthew 23:10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The word master means instructor or teacher. God is not seeking to be a dictator over your life. He's not wanting to do that. He has the authority to do that, but he's not really wanting to do that. He's wanting us to yield our wills so that he can instruct us, he can teach us what he wants us to do. When we fully surrender to God's will and we make him our master, he will be to us our teacher and instructor. I was homeschooled, kindergarten through eighth grade, so my mom was my teacher in all those classes, and I might say she did a fine job. I can speak English, and I can still do basic diagramming, and I'm pretty half decent at fractions, so she did a good job. I passed English. Can I get an amen, please? English was not my strong point. I remember, rabbit trail. Shoot this rabbit for me. I remember when I was in, ninth grade, my mom was wanting me to take typing. Normally I do it in second grade, third grade, do typing class. I was in ninth grade, hadn't never typed before. And I was fit about having to take typing classes. I did not like typing. I couldn't figure out. My fingers kept getting twisted around. I didn't know what buttons I was pushing. And I remember having to tell mom, I'm never going to use this thing. Mother knows best. Would it have been foolish for me to refuse to learn anything that she taught me?
Yes, sir.
Would it have grieved my parents if I refused to do as I was instructed? Would it have pleased them if I had been rebellious? Would it be for my benefit if I had been rebellious? Who knows where I'd be at? If I was rebellious, never did what they told me to do, never learned anything. To all those questions, it would not be profitable. Even so, it does not please God when we are not surrendered to his will. He has bought us, purchased us with his shed blood. He didn't pay cash for us. He didn't pay gold for us. He didn't pay silver for us. He didn't pay Bitcoin for us. He paid his blood for us. He bought us. He owns us. We are his possession. You hear of some people, we call them demon-possessed. That means they are controlled by Satan. Satan lives inside them. And a demon lives inside them. Jesus cast out many that were possessed with devils. They were controlled. And so much to the point where he was called the maniac of Gadara. God wants to possess us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but he does not control us. He wants to control us. He wants to be able to tell us what to do. Even so, it does not please God when we are not surrendered to his will, when he is not the master of our lives. I challenge you to study any person in the Bible that surrendered their will fully to God and his service that did not end up better in the end by far. Maybe it's just because we're human. We're afraid to just give God everything. But what are we afraid of? What's he going to do? Honestly, if we serve God, what is the worst that God's going to do to us? I mean, seriously. Oh, we got the news media. Fearful thing it is. If we be too two bold Christians, the news media is going to come down on us. They're going to say stuff about us. The government's going to come down and whack us on the head. So. He died for us. Best thing is not to listen to the news media. The news media is in the hand of the unsaved. Whatever political party you want to say it, whatever website you want to go to, it's in the hand of the unsaved. The unsaved have no restraint to be honest. So how do you know the things that they're putting on there are even true? Or even true to that slant that they're putting on it? Don't worry about it. Take American history and tell me who was president off the top of your head in 1817. Does anyone know who was president in 1817? I don't think so. I don't know. I didn't bother looking it up. You were hoping I'd tell you, weren't you? Now everyone's going to go home and Google it. Who was president in 1817? Now, how many of you have heard of George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon? There's a lot of Charleses. Shubal Stearns, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, David Livingston, George Mueller, Amy Carmichael, and Fanny Crosby. And the list could go on and on about men and women who gave their all for Christ. Amen. And are known still to this day, while people in other seemingly more important offices are long forgotten. Lee Robertson had a great singing ability. The Lord had called him to preach. He was in Bible college. And when he was in Bible college, a country music group came along and offered him a contract for $100,000. This was in the 1930s. For $100,000 if he would sign up to sing country music for them. He decided to stick with the call of God. And many hundreds of preachers graduated from his college and tens of thousands were saved under his ministry. What makes us think that if we give our all to Christ that he'll give us crumbs? He'll give us. The more you give to God, the more he's going to give to you.
Yes,
if we fully surrender our will. God is not looking to ruin your life so that you will never have any more fun. Somehow we think that if I fully surrender to God, I'm never going to have any more fun. You're going to have a blast. You're going to have an awesome time. And you're never going to know what's going to happen next. And you always got God to back you up. How about that?
Right.
Satan wants to ruin your life. Right. He'll take your life and totally destroy it if he can. Look what he did to Adam and Eve. To those in the flood, who died in the flood. To Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin from that. To King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. To the prodigal son when he was in the far country. No man gave unto him.
Right.
Was there any joy found by a servant of Satan? You go out here and you can find any atheist you want to. They're never going to see a smile on their face. Never. You go out here, and it doesn't matter if it's a pastor. You just go out to any of these regular folks here. And a lot of the time, you go out here, you're going to see people laughing, cutting up, having fun. It's because we serve the Lord. There's joy in serving the Lord. The more you serve the Lord, the more joy you're going to have. Yes, there's hardships. Yes, there's difficulties. And we don't know what's coming down the pike, but the Lord will be there with us through it all. He'll take care of us. Full surrender to Christ is the best way to go. But sometimes we hold back. Don't hold back. Don't hold back tonight. Full surrender. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for this message tonight. I pray, God, you'd please help me to be more surrendered to your will every day. Help me, Lord, every day to make that decision that I'm going to do what you want me to do and then seek to know your will throughout each day. And help me, Lord, to be more obedient to you as you tell me things to do. Help me to understand, Lord, your voice when I hear it and to know for sure that it is you that is speaking. I don't want to make a mistake, Lord. And these people here don't want to make any mistakes either. I pray, God, you please use us for your glory and honor. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you're going to do for us. Bless the invitation, Lord. If there's someone here, Father, that needs to make that full surrender, I pray, God, you please help them to do it tonight. May you get the glory and honor for what's done, please. In Jesus' name, amen.